playing hide and seek. We played hide and seek a lot at the church that we were at in York, and frequently we played it in the dark. The kids didn't find me, which was fine with me. Finally, the game ended, and I asked them where they had looked. They told me they had looked in the girls' bathroom. And I just looked at them and said, "What would possibly make you think that I was hiding in the girls' bathroom? I don't even know what the inside of the girls' bathroom looks like. Why would I be hiding there?" I need everybody young enough willing to come to the front to come to the front. Keith, if you would like to come, you are young enough to come to the front. You don't have to. But there's not a particular age range or age limit here. But I need you to come to the front. We're gonna talk for a minute. Okay, have a seat somewhere. Don't face them, Gage. Face me. I'm talking to you. It's Easter Sunday, right? I think I'm going to give Allison a moment to get some of the other ones. So we'll set this up for just a minute. This is Easter Sunday, the Sunday where we celebrate the risen Savior, Jesus. So what do we have here? We have, inside our little box, a doll. Not sure what his name is, but it's McKenna's, and I took it. This is Jesus. See, does anybody know what we celebrated on Friday? Josiah.
When he died.
When who died?
Jesus.
When Jesus died. We celebrate that Jesus died. Why do we celebrate that Jesus died? Okay, he had to die to take away our sins. What did they do to Jesus after he died? Someone else. Gage. They put him in a tomb. Before they put him in a tomb, what did they do? Wash my hands. They wrapped him up. Why would they wrap him up? Somebody other than Josiah. I like that you want to answer, but I want to let somebody else have a chance too. Why would they wrap him up? Because dead things are yucky, right? You ever seen like a dead animal on the side of the road?
Yeah.
Do you want to go over and like pick it up and pet it? No, it's kind of gross. It's kind of yucky. So they wrapped Jesus' body in cloths. Yes, sir. It wasn't Rudolph, was it?
No.
Good.
It was a reindeer.
They saw a dead reindeer, he says. Okay. What did they do to Jesus after they put him in cloths? Gage, you already answered this. What did they do to him? Does anybody know whose tomb they put him in? Not you. I've asked you this already. Not you. Does anybody else know whose tomb it was? His name was Joseph. Joseph of... Josiah.
Joseph of Arimathea. He was a really rich man.
Joseph of Arimathea. He was rich. He had a new tomb. So, Gage, I need you to put Jesus in the tomb. This is our tomb. It's not really a tomb, but we're going to call it our tomb. Okay. So they put Jesus in the tomb, right? Okay. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Where is Jesus? Why did they put him in a tomb? Because why? Somebody else other than Gage or Josiah?
I have an answer.
Isaiah, why did they put him in the tomb?
That way he could smell.
No, because he was dead. Right?
Yeah.
What did they do to make sure that nobody took him out? They put a giant stone in front of the tomb, okay? So they put the stone on there. All right. And then what'd they do? What'd they do?
They waited.
They all went home. So Friday, they put Jesus in the tomb, and then they go home. How excited do you think they were?
Very, very sad.
Very, very sad.
And mad at the Roman soldiers.
I would be too. So then all day Saturday, they're at home, and Jesus has died. And then they come on Sunday, and they show up to the tomb to try to help take care of Jesus' body, to not let him get quite as smelly, quite as fast. But how are they going to get past the stone? Well, the stone wasn't there. It had been moved. And in being moved, Jesus was gone. Jesus was gone. All that was left was the cloth that he was buried in. Is that cool or what? Prepared for so many things. That wasn't one. When the service is over, sweetie, okay? All right. Now, is it important that Jesus was gone when they came back?
Yeah.
Why?
Because he had risen.
What does that matter?
Because he rose from the dead, and they would be really excited that they knew him, and the angel told them to go tell Jesus' disciples.
Okay, so they went and told the disciples. Yeah, and then Jesus saw her, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Why does it matter that Jesus was alive? You ever wondered that?
Because he died and came back to life.
He did. He did die and come back to life. Josiah. Why does it matter that he came back to life? You know why it matters? Because it shows that he was more powerful than death. And you know who's in charge of death, who the killer is? Somebody else, Josiah. Gage. Satan is the killer, right? And when he beat death, it showed that he was stronger than Satan. Isn't that pretty cool? So Jesus is alive. Do you think he's still alive today?
Yeah.
Yes. Do you think he'll ever die now?
No.
No. He is always and forever going to be alive. Never, ever, 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 ever going to die. That's pretty cool.
Where did that toy go?
Jesus rose from the grave. He was gone. You guys take a seat. So here we stand, Sunday morning of what would be the first Easter. And I think that we forget something. You and I sit here on Sunday morning, and you know what we forget? How awful Saturday was. My dad had a friend, and I'll try to make sure I get the story right. He had a friend who was given a call by the Minneapolis Police Department. Lived in southern Minnesota, about 2.5 hours away from Minneapolis. And this friend got a call from the Minneapolis Police Department that said, "Your wife was killed in a car accident. We need you to come identify the body." 2.5 hour drive up to Minneapolis to identify the body. And when he got there, you know what he said? "That's not my wife." Okay, set everything else aside. What was that 2.5 hours like for him? Absolutely torturous. Had to have been. There's no way that I could really begin to imagine what that drive would have been like to go do that thing which you have hoped your entire life you will never ever have to do. That didn't just go away when he realized it wasn't his wife. Those feelings were there. They were real as he engaged with it on the way up. See, we have the advantage of knowing the end of the story that he didn't find his wife there. We have the advantage of knowing the end of the story that Jesus wasn't in the grave on Sunday morning, but they didn't. They didn't have that opportunity to know. So just imagine, as we begin to read through chapter 24 here, begin to imagine what it would have been like for those women as they walked 20, 30 minutes or more out to where the grave was to anoint their Jesus with oils to make it so that his dying, decaying body didn't smell as bad. But on the first day of the week, chapter 24 of Luke, I haven't told you where we were. So we are in chapter 24 of Luke. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. So if you have an opportunity, open there. If you have opportunity to change versions and you like to be in the one that we're reading from, we'll be reading from the English Standard Version or ESV. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened. And they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. We've got these women walking to the tomb in total, utter despair. And then they show up. And everything they know to be true begins to unravel. Really about to allow them to re-realize the things they had already accepted as true. See, these women had already believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one come from God to save the world. And then he died, and that seemed to put an end to it. And so now, the angel is going to help them realize what they had forgotten. And remember that they looked for me in the bathroom? And the reality is there's no earthly reason why I would be in the women's bathroom hiding in a game of hide and seek. It makes no sense. To the same extent, these angels look at the women and what do they say? Why? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why would you possibly think that Jesus was here? What would have caused you to say, "Oh, yeah, Jesus really is dead"? He's not here, but he has risen. And then they say, "Remember? Remember? Remember he told you that while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" It's not like this was some sort of option, an optional plan in case everything else went haywire. This was what must happen. Why? Why must this happen? I have a problem. And that problem is deeply ingrained sin in my life. Sin in me to the very core of who I am, marring everything that I do, ruining who I am. And I needed that taken care of. And God says, okay, I'll take care of it. You have to die. Why? Because your sin demands your death. That's reality. That's the payment that I deserve for sinning. It's the payment that I deserve for being sinful. And so he says, so you have to die. Now, the only option to get around this, it's not a loophole in the system by any means. The only option around it is that somebody else dies for me. See, that's the only way that I don't have to pay the penalty, bear the burden for my sin. As if somebody else pays it for me. And so Jesus came to this earth to pay for my sins, to pay for my mistakes, to pay for my problems, to pay my penalty, so that I didn't have to. That's amazing. But even more amazing is that he came knowing that in order to do that, he had to die. The most awful death possible. And he had to cause all of his friends to despair and to think that all hope was lost. Because the one that they were trusting in failed. I don't like to have people think that I fail at things. But Jesus had to allow his followers to understand or think that he had failed until they realized he had risen. He had to let it happen because he had to die. See, Jesus came to beat death because death is the penalty for our sins. He could not beat death by avoiding it. Wisconsin came into the NCAA tournament saying that they wanted to play against Kentucky. Okay? I don't know if you heard that last night. They wanted to play against Kentucky. Why? Because they wanted to show they were better than Kentucky, that they could beat Kentucky. Because if you win the tournament and you don't beat the best player, everybody says, well, you didn't have to play the best team. So they came in wanting to play the best team, and they beat them last night. Jesus came to this earth in order to take on, one-on-one, the thing that everybody thought was most powerful. And then he beat it. He beat it for me, and he beat it for you. He made it so that we don't have to live in our sins. He made it so that we could live free. Like he's free. Death has no control over him at all. There's nothing that death can do to harm Jesus, to have any control over him whatsoever. And that's what he came to offer us. If you haven't believed that, let me just start again and tell you the reality of your life. You have sinned and you are going to die. How do I know that? I know that because everybody's sinned, and I've never met anybody who's met anybody who hasn't died. Now, as yet, none of you have. I haven't, right? None of us presumes we're not going to. We all know death is marching toward us to at some point overtake us because it's overtaken everybody. So you have sinned and you're going to die. And when you die, you will pay the penalty for your sins, which is continued death. Now steps in Jesus and offers you to be a person who has sinned and who's going to physically die, but then offers you the opportunity to have him pay your penalty so that you no longer continue to die as your payment for your sins. But he took God's wrath for you so that you could live free from the reign of sin in your life. And then he offers us, if we look at John chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. If we look at John chapter 11, Lazarus has died and Jesus shows up and he's speaking. He's speaking to Martha, and Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question that I have for you. Jesus offers you to live forever and not die. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, great. If you don't, why would you not? Why not? You know that you've sinned, and you know that you're going to die. And now here's somebody offering to you the remedy that you've wanted. Not for the rest of us. See, for the rest of us, it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just end. We don't get to sort of say, well, I know Jesus lived and he died, and well, now I'm just going to go do my own thing. See, for the rest of us, if we're living in this under this Jesus who died in our place, now we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is really twofold. First, to try to tell as many people as possible about his death and his resurrection. Why? Because we don't want them to die. We want them to live. We want them to live with God forever. But second, we now have a responsibility to live like we're free people, to live like we believe in Jesus. And that requires much more of us than just saying, at one time I decided that I was going to trust him. And instead say, I know that at one time I decided to trust him, and now I am going to continue to trust him. Why? I understand little magic tricks or illusions do not a believer make. I get that. But if he really did rise from the dead, if that really is accurate, then we have to live like somebody who's actually following him. We have to live like somebody who's actually pouring out our lives to be like him. Why? Because what else could we possibly want? If he really has beaten death, and we really do believe that, then what more could I want than to be just like him, as the Apostle Paul says? And that's then what we're to be about. That's then what we're to be like. We're to be like people who are like him. And then when we are like him, he'll change us. He'll change us to make us more and more like him, so that we can do what? Share with the world who he is. This is a Sunday where we celebrate as believers. We sit and we celebrate his resurrection. But friends, our job is far from over, because our job is to now take that celebrating, take that reality and bring it to the world who needs to hear it. I don't know who would come to mind for you. And when you think about people who don't know Jesus and have not trusted him, but whoever that is who comes to mind, your job is to share with them. Now, I want you to understand something. Sometimes that's a very difficult task. Sometimes that's an impossible task, and sometimes you think it'll be an easy task and you end up failing anyway, okay? Sometimes it's going to be very difficult to actually find that person and work up the nerve to share with them. Sometimes it's going to be an impossible task because you're going to build up the nerve to go share with them, and they're going to say, I don't care. I don't believe. I don't want to believe. That's an impossible situation. Somebody who does not want to believe is not going to. Your job is not to cause them to believe. Your job is to share with them. Sometimes you think it'll be an easy task and it's not. I had somebody come to mind this week that I thought, Allison and I were talking, I thought we really should just go and talk with them, invite them to church perhaps. And I saw them and it just wasn't quite the right opportunity. And I said, I'm sure I'll see them again shortly. I didn't. And then last night at about 11:30, Allison and I were in bed and she said, "You never," and I said, "I know." Should have been easy. I wasn't afraid to, and I didn't care what he had to say. I wasn't afraid he was going to say no. I just lost the opportunity and didn't seize it when it was sort of there. Is that the end of the hope for this person? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But my job was to present it to him. And you know what I didn't do? Present it to him. You're going to have those times where you have an opportunity and you don't take it. You're going to have those times where you see an opportunity that you should take or with a person you'd like to take it and it's really hard to do. And you're going to have those times where you seize it and it crumbles like a dry cookie. That's going to happen. Your job in those times is to say, "Then I'll do it again. I'll share it again with that person if need be, if an opportunity arises. I'll grab the opportunity next time, or I'm going to make sure that I'm ready." That's our job. That's our responsibility to share with them. Their responsibility is to respond to that sharing. So if you're sitting here today and you say, "I really don't believe that God is there or that he sent his son or that he died for me or that I care," then just know, I am offering you the opportunity as best I'm able to say there was a Jesus who died on a cross because you deserved to do that. There was a Jesus who was put in the grave because you deserved to die. There was a Jesus who rose from the grave and beat death and came back to life because you didn't deserve it, but because he was willing to offer it to you. And your response to that is the single most important thing in the world. And then once you have responded to that initially, your next response to that is to follow him wholeheartedly. There's the Christian life in a nutshell. All because Jesus wasn't in the grave. He wasn't behind the stone. He was absolutely wholly gone. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us and for having sent your son. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to know and then be like him. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you will do. We love you. Amen.